Today is Palm Sunday, March 16th, year 2008. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Son of David and the King of Israel and the Messiah. One interesting thing we just picked out in the Gospel, I was talking to the brothers here when we were reading it. No matter how many times I read the Gospels, there's always new revelations and new things God opens your heart to. And the other ones where it says, Pilate called Jesus the Christ. He said, what should I do with Jesus the Christ? Pilate called him the Christ, the Messiah, whom these unbelieving Jews refused him that title. Pilate even gave him the title of King of the Jews, which the Jews also opposed. And Pilate called him Jesus, a just man. So how could Jesus have been the number one enemy in Rome? You know, that's like going around to your post office and you got the most wanted man in the United States of America and every post office in the United States and everybody like Osama bin Laden, they want to get this guy, right? If Jesus was wanted by the Roman Empire and Pilate was one of the governors, don't you think he would have been the first one to accuse and denounce Jesus and kill him right away and arrest him and lock him up? But throughout the whole scriptures claiming the innocence, he liked Jesus, he saw his honesty, and he knew he was delivered up for envy. This just exposes one of the big, gigantic, humongous, apostate Jewish lies of our day, amongst a multitude of lies. And they're lying now with no shame and with boldness. They never had shame anyway when they lied. But they're now lying with boldness, laughing at us to our faces, showing you something that's red and saying, you better say it's blue or you're not going to take your job away. That's what they're doing. And people are consenting to that. Okay, now, Palm Sunday presents something very sad to us, even though it's very joyful. We know something's very sad because even though it seemed joyful, and it was in a sense, because there were some good people that meant with Hosanna in the highest. We know there were 10% of the Jews that really accepted Christ. But we know 90% of the Jews rejected him. So that means most of the people on Palm Sunday that were saying, Hosanna to the highest, blessed is the Son of David. Oh, Jesus, you're our Messiah. Oh, we're going to do whatever you want to do. We're ready to follow you. And they were all out there, you know, praising him because he did miracles and he gave them some things they needed, you know, temporal things that they needed, you know. And maybe they liked a few things that he said. But a week later, almost everyone that was there was yelling, crucify him and kill him. So we're talking about here the fickleness of human beings. Fickleness. The great evil of the predominance of the human race, which Jesus told us many times. And it goes back into the Old Testament era, that very few people are going to be saved when all is said and done. From the fall of Adam and Eve to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when you look at the whole picture, I would be surprised if even 10% of humanity is saved. I would be surprised. That would be a lot, folks. And if anybody's a gambling man out there, they know those aren't good odds, pal. If you had to go to somewhere and gamble $1 million on a 10% thing, you wouldn't do it. It's a scary thing, your salvation. That means you have to do all in your power to continually examine your conscience every day in the light of what Jesus teaches and to seek God with your whole heart and never to presume that because today you feel that you're good and just because you feel everything is okay, that everything really is okay. You remember in Proverbs 16:25, the Lord says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And in Proverbs 30:12, it says there's a generation that is righteous in its own eyes, but if they're not washed from their filthiness. And every way to an evil man seemeth right to himself. And St. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I have nothing on my conscience, but I am not hereby justified. Scary business, folks. I don't care how good we may all think we are at this very moment. And maybe we may be very good. And we may be in a state of grace. But we still have to sit back and be careful because by the grace of God and for our lack of cooperation, we may fall out of it tomorrow if we don't persist in our religious duties. And I will bring out one of the most scary things for us all to hear. The fickleness of the very apostles themselves. The fickleness of the apostles even. Here, Peter is saying, and all the apostles, I will never deny you, Lord. I will never deny you. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, I say to thee, by the time cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And what does Peter say? No, Lord, no, I will never deny you, Lord. Peter actually, in his heart, thought he was good. He really did. But Jesus, who can read all hearts, said, you're not good. Something stinks inside of you. And he didn't know it. This refutes all these people that think ignorance gets you off the hook. Just because somebody follows his own conscience and thinks he's doing good, he's going to save his soul. Dead wrong, pal. Dead wrong. There's no, what person really, how many, there might only be a very few people in this world that actually really know they're doing evil and glory in doing evil. Everybody thinks they're good. They go out and murder people, they commit adultery, they're drunkards, they're alcoholics, they steal, they rob, they lie, they cheat, and they all think they're good. This is humans love to deceive themselves. They like to lie to themselves. Well, here's even the apostle saying, no, Lord, I shall never deny you. And Jesus, knowing his heart, said, oh, yeah, as soon as the persecution and trial comes, you're going to deny me. Now, in the case of the apostles, they were not near it. They weren't as evil as the Pharisees or the Jews that didn't accept Christ. They were like the believers. They were good even at that time, pretty good as you're going to get. They were following Christ. Their problem was, and we follow them to the Garden of Gethsemane, was they weren't praying enough and they weren't sacrificing enough or mortifying themselves enough. I say this about King David, the great King David, who gave us our holy mass and our divine office. One of the greatest saints, and he ended up to be a saint because he repented from his sin. The great King David. He ended up falling when he fell for Bathsheba. Okay? And I attribute that to what? Every time I look back, well, Lord, what was David doing at that time? And it's definite. If David would tell us the first thing here. First of all, he started to get prosperous and he moved into a fancy palace. So he became slack in his religious duties. Maybe he became overly concerned about, I don't think it's overly concerned about the running of the palace, because he ran the whole kingdom before that. I say, in David's case, he wasn't praying enough. He slacked off on his prayer life for mortifications. And he slacked off a little bit. And what were the apostles doing in the garden? They were sleeping. That represents spiritual sloth, you know. And sometimes your flesh could even, sometimes your flesh, really, all our flesh is weak. None of us really ever do everything we want. And thank God that God has mercy on us if our heart ultimately is good. Peter's heart ultimately was good, and God knew that. But Peter was slacking off a little bit in his religious practices of prayer. He said that to the apostles in the garden, you're not praying enough. Stay up a little bit longer. Do up a little more mortification. You see? You'll read where even this happens. Without this prayer and without this mortification, you're not going to get the grace to be able to withstand the martyrdom when it comes. And when you see, when Peter denied our Lord, it was a cold night, because he was warming himself over a nice warm fire. And he saw our Lord being beat up and scourged and spit on and mocked. And then he said, boy, if I come out and acknowledge Christ as the Savior, I'm going to lose this nice warm fire that I got. I'm going to have to be dragged into this persecution. So he was overwhelmed by the comforts of this world and was not prepared to carry a cross. In their case, we can just say, they were probably slacking off in some of their spiritual exercises by not praying. But the predominance, the evil Jews had no heart, good heart at all. They hated Christ from day one. They just didn't like Christ. They opposed Christ. They hated Christ. Now, am I saying that I'm better than Peter? No way. I'm exactly Peter. All of us are exactly Peter. If we don't, I don't want to. Peter would be the first one to say, Richard, don't do what I did. It still wasn't good. I know, Peter, it wasn't good. But I know we're all weak. I say to myself even, when I do my mortifications, we go into a cold shower and take a cold shower. We walk out with bare feet on hot, cold, hot streets out here when it's 100 degrees out, which I do. And whatever, these little mortifications. You step on these goat heads we have around here that are absolutely painful. And I go to myself, what a chicken I am. That if ever these things were really to persist, I can't bear it without God's grace. And God said, if you ever thought you could bear it, then there's something wrong with you. You can't. You need me to help you. You need me to give you grace and what I call God's Novocaine, so that the pain would not be so great so that I would deny you. But we have to earn that by doing our prayers and mortifications now, so that when that time comes, God will be with us. And that's for those who are faithful and love God now. Now we're going to go over to the predominance of the Jews that were evil. Their hearts were evil. They hated Christ. They didn't. They complete malice. Now this is nothing new, because most of God's chosen people, as we say many times, end up in hell. When I say very few people are saved, I mean even very few Catholics during the New Covenant era and very few Jews during the Old Covenant era. And again, that goes down to your 10%. Only 10% of the Jews accepted Christ. And I will say, during the New Covenant era, when the Catholic Church and Catholics are now God's only chosen people, the Catholic Church is God's only church. We are His chosen people. Us, Catholics. And only out of us. I'd be surprised if 10% will be saved through the whole history of the New Covenant era of Catholics. The rest are all in hell. This is testified by the unanimous consensus of the Church Fathers. When they talk about how few are saved, it's scary. But the more and more I study church history, and more I'm looking at the histories of the heresies and the rebellions against God, just read the Old Covenant anyway, It's not surprising to me at all. First time I read the Holy Scriptures, the biggest thing that surprised me was how very few faithful kings Israel had. The kingdom of it, when the kingdom split, the kingdom of Israel, which was known as the Northern Kingdom, had no good kings. Not one. Read it. Kingdom Judah, they say only three exceptionally good kings: David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. It's Ecclesiasticus chapter 49. It says, except David, Hezekiah, and Josiah, all the kings of Judah committed sin and forsook the Lord their God, and gave their kingdom to others and their glory to a strange nation. So very few religious leaders even. Almost all the pope, most the majority of the popes are in hell. The majority of the bishops are in hell. The majority of the Catholic priests are in hell. You're going to find this out in the end. There's nothing new under the sun. God's chosen people. And when God's chosen people rebel against them, they go to the deepest pits of hell because they have the least excuse of anybody, because the extra grace is God's giving them. But we're going to read out about this fickleness. Oh, Hosanna in the highest. Oh, yes, they want to follow God because maybe God healed their blindness, made them hear because they were deaf, raised a relative up from the dead who died, or gave them food because they were hungry and gave them some bread, or preached something that they liked, a portion of something that they just really liked. It just rung them the right way. But the very next day when they go out and then God tells them to do something they don't want to do, something they don't agree with because they don't want to obey all of His commandments, because they're disobeying one or two of His commandments, and they don't want to live according and take up their cross, they deny Him. They say He's a false prophet. He's a Beelzebub. I don't want to listen to Him no more, because He told me I got to obey all these commandments. I want to go out and get married a second time, even though my wife is still living. I want to go out and continue to cheat and steal and lie, because I like to win at games. I like to win at money. I like to make a lot of money. You know, I want to continue to still out and go and do these things. The rich man doesn't want to give up all his riches to follow Him. You see? And in the meantime, while all these people are doing these things, they're at one minute, they love God, the next minute, they hate God. But what does God say? He says, you never loved me to start with. These real evildoers, he says, you never, your motives are all wrong. Your heart is all wrong. He says, they profess that they know God with their lips, but in their works, they deny Him. Okay, that's in Titus 1:16. Be abominable and credulous into every good work, reprobate. Oh, we love you, God. How many times, oh, Moses, man of God, we will follow you. Then as soon as the road got a little tough, you're a false prophet, Moses. We don't want to follow you no more. God's not talking to you no more. You see? Now we're going to compare this to what happened to the prophet Jeremiah. It's amazing. Anybody who follows the life of Jeremiah, he is another one who's an imitator of Christ, another Christ. He was a prefigurement of Christ, persecuted by his own people, all right? Preaching to the people that they have to submit yourselves to the yoke of Babylon in punishment for their sins because they grievously sinned against God by allowing idolatry to exist in the kingdom, fornications, adulteries, lyings and cheatings and stealings was going on, just like you see today in apostate Rome. And he said, if you want to prevent the temple from falling, you better submit to the yoke of the king of Babylon, because God sent him in here to punish you. And he's going to take you captive and make you slave. But if you listen to God and you submit, he will not destroy the temple and there will be a preservation. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. So to make a long story short, read what they did to him. He was literally all alone except for Baruch and maybe a handful of other people that supported him. The rest called him a devil, a traitor, a Beelzebub, evil, and everything. Threw him in a pit, muck and mire and everything. Ripped up his stuff, never listened to him. But once the prophecy was fulfilled and the temple was destroyed and the king of Babylon came and destroyed everything, as Jeremiah said, he would then think, just for chance maybe, the Jews that were left behind in Jerusalem at that time, and Jeremiah was amongst them, Nebuchadnezzar let him go wherever he wanted. And so he says, I will save some Jews in Jerusalem. You can maintain your homes and lands. You can grow your own food, but don't go out of Jerusalem. Stay there. Don't go to Egypt or anywhere else. So Jeremiah is telling the people what they need to do. Now they saw everything that happened. They knew what Jeremiah said was true. They had all the proof in front of them. And then after they're in this, Nebuchadnezzar leaves, and they're in Jerusalem, they come to Jeremiah, and they want to get advice from Jeremiah, because now he's really, they said, hey, this man's truly a prophet. I mean, everything he said came true. So let's go to him and ask for his help now. Let's concede to him. And it sounds pretty good when they first come to him, right? And we're going to read about this in Jeremiah chapter 42. It says, then all the captains of the warriors of Jonathan, the son of Kari, and Jezonias, and the son of Ozias, and the rest of the people from the least to the greatest came near. And they said to Jeremiah,
the prophet. Let our supplication fall before thee, and pray thou for us to the Lord thy God for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thy eyes do behold us. And let the Lord thy God show us the way by which we may walk, and the thing that we must do. And Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and whatsoever thing he shall answer me, I will declare it to you, and I will hide nothing from you. And they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be witness between us of the truth and faithfulness. If we do not according to everything for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or for evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we shall hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. So now it's obvious that people are saying, Jeremiah, please, anything God tells us, we will do it. Speak to him for us. We promise that we will do whatever you tell us. Now after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he called Johanan, the son of Kare, and all the captains of the fighting men that were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me, to present your supplications before him. If you will be quiet and remain in this land, I will build you up, and not pluck you down. I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For now I am appeased for the evil that I have done to you. Fear not, because the king of Babylon, of whom you are greatly afraid, fear him not, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies to you, and will take pity on you, and will cause you to dwell in your own land. Now that's nice. Look what God's telling them, right? That's good stuff, man. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have peace. Just do what I tell you. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither will we hearken to the voice of the Lord our God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor suffer hunger, and there we will dwell. For this now hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to go into Egypt, and enter in to dwell there, the sword which you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you are afraid shall cleave to you in Egypt, and there you shall die. And all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to dwell there shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. None of them shall remain, nor escape from the face of the evil that will bring upon them. As my anger and my indignation have been kindled against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my indignation be kindled against you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Thus the word of the Lord concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah. Go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have adjured you this day, says Jeremiah to them. Now here comes the most amazing part. All that sounds pretty clear. They said they would do whatever God says. He promises if you do what I say, you're going to have peace and food. In spite of the fact that you don't think you're going to have peace because you're surrounded by enemies and maybe you have a dry, parched land at the moment because you can't see yet. Because you're not looking at God depending on his miracles and his miraculous protection. Instead, you're looking towards Egypt, right? But he's trying to tell them now. They asked Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told them, okay, here it is, I just told you. Now listen to what Jeremiah says right after this. For you have deceived your own souls. For you sent me to the Lord our God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say to thee, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have declared it to you this day, and you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God with regard to all the things which he has sent me to you. They haven't said anything yet. They haven't done anything yet. He knows their heart. It's like Jesus when he said to Peter, oh yes, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Oh yes, you are. And Jeremiah is saying to them, you are not going to obey the Lord your God. And you can picture them saying, we didn't say nothing yet. What are you saying we're not going to? I know your hearts, Jeremiah is saying. I know your wicked ways. Moses said that. Oh, how many times did you say, I'm going to follow you and obey God and you rebel? So right now, they didn't even say they didn't accept it yet. But Jeremiah is ready because he has the inspiration from God. God probably even told him when he was talking to him. But later on, see what happens here. He says, you deceived yourselves because I know you're not going to obey me. Now, Jeremiah also knows from empirical evidence.
His whole life he's been prophesizing to these people, and they don't listen. So he goes, same old, same old, same old. And all these people that he was talking to, you know, at that time, they're really, I will do anything you say. Yeah. As long as it agrees with what I want. That's really what's going to happen. You can see why people say this. So Jeremiah says, for you have deceived your own souls, for you sent me to the Lord God, saying, pray to us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say to thee, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have declared it to you this day, and you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God with regard to all the things to which he has sent me to you. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence, in a place to which you desire to go and dwell. Oh, now you can imagine a little bit of an argument with some of them. Oh, what are you talking about? There's something wrong with me. How many times we get that? We tell people, but all of a sudden they do fall out. They go, I'm right. Everybody thinks they're right. They follow. I think I'm good. I'm good. You're not good. I'm good. You're not good. You're rotten. And the people that are really rotten, they even think they're even better. The good guy's always the one who's suspicious of himself. The guy who's really trying to be good, he gets down and thinks even when he is good, he's doing something wrong. Maybe I did, you know, I mean, that's the examination of the conscience. And we get down into the apostles and they think about what Stott said. The apostles, they weren't praying enough. If you got a kid who's having a hard time to pray, he's going to hell. He's on the road to hell. Get over it. That's why I talk about military prayer. Boy, you better get used to your military prayers. You better look in the mirror at yourself and say, do you want to go to hell for all eternity? You will if you're not praying enough and mortifying yourself. Now, the apostles weren't not praying at all. They prayed. They just didn't pray enough. And so God had mercy on them and forgave them and gave them back. But there's some people that hardly pray at all. Those, hell waits them. Yeah. That's the gasoline to heaven, is prayer, which brings grace down from God and mortification. Also mortification. Now, we're going to go on to verse 43 to follow what happened to these people, and I end up with the commentaries on Jeremiah's on this. Are we not seeing the same thing about Jesus? Oh, Jeremiah, another son of God, a prophet from heaven. We will do whatever thou sayest, Jeremiah. Just command us and we will listen. All right. All right. 10 days later. What did they do with Jesus 1 week later? Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the highest, Jesus our King. 1 week later, crucify that bum. He told me that I can't live with this woman, or I have to stop cheating or lying or stealing, or I have to start making mortifications and sacrifices. I have to start becoming more spiritual and less carnal. I have to take my cross up. Oh, I like all the good things he gave me, but I don't want to carry the cross. I don't have to do anything that's going to cause me to suffer a little bit. You know, selfishness of people today. So now we get down and find out, look what happened to these people. Okay, after they asked Jeremiah to do this. This is Jeremiah chapter 43. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, Azarias the son of Osias, and Johanan the son of Kare, and all the proud men made answer, saying to Jeremiah, now they, okay, he stung them, right? Here's what they say. Thou tell us a lie. The Lord our God hath not sent thee, saying, go not into Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, said it to thee against us. Because Baruch was prophesying against him also. That's like saying, you're not the son of God and the Messiah. You're a Beelzebub. You're a liar. Did they not accuse Jesus of all these things? Why? Why are you saying that? Because he told me that I have to rebuke my sinful wife or my sinful husband. That I have to stop idolizing my family and my friends. That I have to stop putting God, I have to start putting God first. Oh, I read he's a liar. He's a bum. He's a false prophet.
John,
yeah, tell me what I have lied to you about. Am I not trying to? Am I not concerned about your soul? Am I not concerned about you obeying everyone and each and one of every God's commandments? With this, if you do not, you will go to hell. That's true love, folks. Not the dummies out there are all leading you all leading one another to hell, flattering one another about how none of you are guilty because none of you think you're guilty. Do these guys think they're guilty when they're saying this to Jeremiah? Of course not. They're putting it just a couple of minutes, 10 days before. God will do anything you say. Here they're calling Jeremiah a liar. He says, thou tellest a lie. The Lord our God hath not sent thee, saying, go not into Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch the son of Neriah said to thee against us, to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans to kill us, and to cause us to be carried away captives to Babylon. It sounds like Caiaphas said, if we listen to this man, the Romans are going to come and destroy our temple. He was worried more about the physical temple, and not the spiritual kingdom which Christ primarily came to give, which was everlasting life. And because he feared it and didn't support Jesus, the temple was destroyed. If most of the Jews accepted Christ and the religious leaders, the temple would not have been destroyed. It would have survived forever. They would have even had the temple kingdom. So because he didn't listen, okay, Caiaphas, your prophecy was true in a spiritual sense, but you meant it in a carnal sense. But it was true in the spiritual sense, not in the because you were more worried about losing your physical buildings and your churches and whatever you had than the faith. You did lose those things, but your prophecy was true, still true in the spiritual sense, because he did save the nation. And boy, did he not just save Jews, but he saved Gentiles and the whole world by giving us an opportunity of eternal life. He opened the gates of heaven. This is what Caiaphas could not see. These people are saying here that you're going to deliver us into the hand of Babylon. And Jeremiah just told them, no, I'm telling you, if you stay here and obey God, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come in here and bother you. No. And they had their eyes on Egypt because Egypt probably was more luxurious. It had nicer food. It had nicer comforts. Babylon, Jerusalem's now destroyed. It was by the Babylonians. They're going, hey, this place is a dirt heap, man. I got to get out of here. I want to go to New York City. Yeah, they got all the lights. They got all the cafes. They got all of that. They got the best pizza over there in the Northeast. They got a few nice pizza places here. One or two. Not many. But I'll sacrifice that. And you got to sacrifice. That's all we're saying here. Right? But God's telling them, don't go. And they're going. Now they're saying, you're lying to us. And so Johanan, so it goes on here. So Johanan, the son of Kare, and all the captains of the soldiers and the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kare, and all the captains and the soldiers took all the remnant of Judah. And where did they take them? Egypt. That's why people want you in camp, even your parents and your family, which are going to tempt you to want to go back home with them. They're going to call you on the phone and say, what are you doing there? Why are you with these people? Or they did that all of us have to go. Oh, you're in a cult. Why are you doing that? You're going to go over here in the desert place, and they're going to start tempting you. And if it's not your parents or family members, it's your old friends you used to have out there. It's the world. They're going to make you think that this is... Now, if this place bores you, then you're not right with God at all. If you're right with God, boredom doesn't exist in our book. It don't exist. True joy. True happiness. Even more persecuted. Serving God is so supremely good and wonderful. I can't put it in words. It's so joyful. Every second you serve God is filled with joy and happiness. It's filled. He makes your work easy and lovable. He makes it good and wonderful. I can't even explain to you how great it is to serve God. I was out in the world as a pagan. I know what it's like to be out there. It's total misery. It's an illusion. Serving God is true joy. And that true God. I'm not talking about false Catholicism. If you follow a Jansenist who's on the right, a scrupulous Pharisee, or a liberal on the left, they're miserable bastards. That's not Catholicism, folks. There's no true joy in either one of those roads. So anyway, and they returned out of all the nations to which they had been before scattered to dwell in the land of Judah. Okay. Men, women, and children, and kings, daughters, and every soul. Okay, it goes on, and it says they went into Egypt, and even worse, they took Jeremiah's captive and brought him into Egypt with them to punish him. He prophesied all the way, you know. You know, he says, here's what's going to happen. Set this up. The king's going to come in. He's going to destroy you. And Jeremiah's got martyred. He died as a holy martyr. Now, how did he die as a martyr? He was stoned to death in Egypt. So pray first, Jeremiah. Is he not a prefigurement of Christ? Did they not say to him, Hosanna to Jeremiah, a man of God? Speak to us. We will listen to you. 10 days later, you're a liar. And look, anybody who reads the scriptures knows this. Moses, same thing. It was a constant thing. And so I say, the thing we have to be careful about, and these were the real evil men. Now, when I talked about the apostles denying the Lord, they were ultimately really of goodwill. They were praying and mortifying. They were doing a lot of good things, but they just didn't do that little bit of extra so that they were able to hold the faith when they were being tested. That little bit, and it caused them to fall. If God didn't have mercy on them, the apostles would have been in hell. But even ultimately, they were of goodwill. But a lot of us in life, we do have weaknesses. We never live up to a lot of... Even St. Paul says, my flesh is struggling against my spirit. But you have to... That doesn't give us an excuse to say, the spirit is willing, flesh is weak, I can go out and do whatever I want. No. You got to work at being good. You got to work at praying. That's why I tell all the brothers in here, we're a military order. Catholics are military men. That's all we are. We're soldiers for Christ. We're in a combat in an alien, hostile world. And we have to, when we get down to pray, turn it into a military thing. It's my duty. I don't care if the devil tempts me because I'm lazy or I'm tired or I'm weak. You know, and if you know, like certain times during the day you get tired at a certain time of night, pray before that happens, an hour before you get tired. You can set yourself over the night schedule. And you get down on your knees like a military man and you pray. I don't care whether you feel like praying. I don't care whether you do it. And if you don't make it a habit, daily duty, at certain times, you're doomed. Because you go, okay, I'll be done in about five, another half hour, pray, another half hour. It never gets done. If you do it at time, whatever time is fit for you, and whatever amount of prayers you decide to take upon yourself, do those. Those are your military prayers. And then God comes along and gives you contemplative prayer later on, and that comes when you're reading Scripture. You can, any time during the day, God just start, you start talking to God, talking to Mary, and talking to saints, and boy, that. But you don't get to that stage unless you do your military prayer, and you do your mortifications. And so that's the weakness of the apostles was simply that, and I think it was King David's weakness too. Ultimately, a great man, King David, but because he slacked off a little bit, and he proved his greatness, and so did Peter by their quick repentance, which proved they really were of good will. But what are we saying about these 80%, 90% or more of the obstinately evil people that are always, always, always rebelling against God? And folks, let's take a look at you out there that are criticizing us in the mirrors of the world. Look in the mirror at your own life. Look at the things your kids are doing. Look at the things your wives and husbands are doing. Look at the things you're doing at work. Look at the things you put first before God. Oh, you have no faith whatsoever. And you have no fear of God if you don't understand that what I'm telling you here is what God has taught, the Catholic Church has infallibly taught, unanimous consensus of the Church Fathers, that very, very few people are saved. And all those people that are going to hell think that they never sinned, they never did anything wrong, they all think they're Job being unjustly persecuted. Wrong. You're not a Job. If you are a Job being unjustly persecuted, fine. That's a rarity of a few people that are trying to be saintly. But when God's out there doing it, it's for your own sins. Look, even if I was just right now, and God said I've done all my reparations, and I was being punished by God, not because of my own sins, I would still think it would be. I would say, I still deserve it because of all the sins I committed, Lord, I still deserve it. And if not for my own sins, because I did reparation for them, which I don't believe I ever could do, no matter how long I live, maybe it's going to take a martyrdom to get rid of it. But even if I've done all that, I'm going to say I'm suffering for another brother at least or something. You know, I'm out there and offer for that. But I just want people to be careful of the Job thing, which a lot of people do. All these people, this is, and if the wicked man does good, he does it ignorantly and unwillingly. Even if he happens to do a few good things, he looks at it, he thinks that's good, but he doesn't see his heart. Jesus looked into the heart and said, you're no good. Jeremiah said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to deceive me. No, I'm not. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Now, that gives us cause to sit back and examine every day. Every day you examine your conscience and see, what did you do? And little things, have I done something wrong? Confess to God. If you need to make reparation to your brother because you misjudged him, go make the reparation. If you need to confess to God, pray to God. Every day you got to, it's a daily battle for every one of us. So that we don't end up as one of those 90 percenters. That today, Hosanna the highest, but next year or next week, no more Hosanna the highest. And, you know, all these traditionalists out there, these non-Catholic phony balonies who think they're Catholic, what are they all saying today? Hosanna the highest. And what is Jesus saying? You're a bunch of hypocrites. Don't deceive yourselves. You don't obey me. You don't worship me. You worship a false Christ. Every one of you is a heretic on one or two or three or four or five or more points, and you're committing immoralities, and you're loving things in the world more than God, idolizing family members, the United States, because you're guilty of Americanism or materialism because you love money more than God. You're all filthy, dirty, stinking, rotten liars on this day. You're not giving no glory to God. You're a hypocrite. You would have been more honest if you get on the side of the apostate Jews and just start spitting at the cross, because that's what you're doing. And you're even more deceptive because you give people the impression that you really are Catholic, and you're the furthest from it. And you would say, oh, how does that brandy know that? Oh, I know from experience myself even. For many people that came in here and we saw them falling away and we warned them, and they didn't listen. And very quickly, not only did they fall away, we even have people that are potentially coming in, we're trying to help them and they don't listen, and they get worse. Their pride and the envy and the jealousy grows in them, and they become monsters. Because you really nailed them on something that they doing in their life. That's not right. Because they got pride and could not get down on their knees and humbly confess to God that I'm dirt and dust and I'm a worm. Lord, help me. Forgive me. I need to abjure. I need to confess. No, they don't do that. No, I'm invincibly ignorant. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not a mortal sinner. I'm just Joe Nice Guy. I can never do anything wrong. It's not my fault. I didn't know better. And they come up with a billion excuses. Where's the fear of God in all of this? If 90% of the people in this world go to hell, and I think it's even more than that, you're not fearing for your own life and your own soul, you've got to be out of your mind. especially when you know you've been associated with a non-Catholic entity praying with these people. Just really look at your conscience in regard to all the Ten Commandments. And if you're breaking any one of them, you're on the road to hell. So this sermon today is to warn everybody. What does St. Stephen say when he was being stoned? What did he say to the Jews? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you also. Which of the prophets have your fathers, not your fathers persecuted? And they have now slain them who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. And it's consistent, you see. And it's happening. We're watching it happen. Our thing here is that by them persecuting us, they're persecuting Christ, because we are Christ's body on earth. Us in this room, us few, and our other brothers that are not here with us, we're going to have a few more arriving in a couple days, and we have a few that are not going to be able to make it here. A little ragtag army, but we are Christ's body on earth. Right? And if I tell all these people, if you think I'm telling you something that's a lie, tell me what it is. You go tell me. Tell me. Are you supposed to love mother, father, brother, daughter more than God? Are you supposed to allow adultery? Are you supposed to allow your children to go to a non-Catholic school, to go to a non-Catholic church? Are you supposed to allow these things to happen? Or are you not supposed to, with all your might, all to your last drop of blood, stop it? Or remove yourself from it so you don't participate in it? Are you allowed to have your wife come home and run roughshod over the home and rule the roost while you're a little chicky chick running around? And you're supposed to be a man? And I always say this. You can't even be a Catholic unless a man acts like a man and a woman acts like a woman. It's heresy for a man to act like a woman and a woman to act like a man. It's heresy. It's against God's natural law, or even a pagan on the island knows that from Lava Banga out there somewhere. He knows that. And if you want to convert that pagan, he ain't going to come into a church if he's keeping that part of the natural law where he sees women running roughshod over the husband. And how common is that today? How difficult is it going to be for these feminist women to break the stiff board of pride that's in them? Your Hillary Clintonites, who represents the epitome, the apex of feminism, that harlot. And how appropriate it would be to have a harlot running this country when Antichrist comes to power and overthrows the harlot. Well, I see all that happening, whether it's this term or next. It's happening. It's prophecy. You see? I am woman. I am superwoman. I am going to sit on the throne of God. Can you see if God ever let one of these feminists into heaven? Hey, move over, bud. I got to sit now. You've been up there for a long time. That's what they would do. You understand that's what they would do. You know, I was reading, the root of all rebellion against God is disobedience to God, period. His hierarchic order. Adam and Eve, when they didn't eat the fruit, it was just an act of disobedience. I don't want to do it, God. And Prophet Jeremiah says in Isaiah chapter 3, that in the final days, because of your great sins, women shall rule you, wimpy men. Men will become effeminate. And they will rule over you because of your wicked evilness. And boy, that's happening. Now, God can do miracles. If there's any feminist women out there listening to this, they might have turned it off, most of them by now. If they ever even got this far. But not all of them, maybe. I hope some of you kept it on. You can convert too. Become a woman. Become humble. That's where you'll find your true joy. I'll put a true Catholic woman against any one of you, and I'll say she's 10,000 times better than anyone. I can't even put a number on it. Infinitely better than you. In every way. In every way. In diligence, in getting the proper work done, in loving God, and being obedient, and serving God, in peacefulness, and happiness, and love. Read about the scriptures that talks about the traits of a good woman as opposed to an evil woman. Even these feminists know what I'm talking about, because they fight with one another like cats in the workplace. They don't like it. And I will tell you, they don't like the effeminate man neither. I will not say who it is, but my own family. I have married one of my family members. Feminist, you know. I says, you know, you keep letting this woman run roughshod, your wife run roughshod over you. She's not going to respect you anyway. Because they don't really respect that, you know. They don't. They're going to just dump all over you. They're going to cause all kinds of trouble. And they're not going to have everything, because it's not the natural order. Now, the fact is that the hardest thing, God did tell me this in the beginning, he said this to me. He said that women are going to have the hardest time because of feminism and converting women because of feminism. But it's not impossible, so I don't want any feminists out there to despair. Women that are bad now, you can convert. God can soften your heart. I've seen God soften the hearts of the worst sinners. I was one of the worst sinners in my own way. I never had that type of a thing, you know, but I had my own sins that were very bad, very bad. And if God can break my pride, and he can break my sinfulness, and he can do it with anybody, he can do it with the feminists too. And it would be truly a miracle to see somebody like a Hillary Clinton come in and wear a veil and get down on her knees and humble herself and act like a real woman. If she ever converted, a Hillary Clinton, or a Bella Abzug, she's one of the biggest. You ever see that lady? She's a bold man, you know. But if she ever converted, even her, if she's still alive. I don't know if she's still alive. And Gloria Steinem and all these beginners of the movement. You know, if they can convert, they'd be meek as lambs. But then they would find the true strength that's within them. They're looking for strength in all the wrong places. And as they say, love even in all the wrong places. The only place you're going to find true love is with the Catholic God and being obedient to Him. Then you're going to see what it's like to have a real, true, loving Father. But you don't earn that right as long as you keep wanting to try to usurp the order that God has created. Because whether you see it or not, you're trying to usurp God. You really are. This democracy thing, it's not just women. Everybody's imbibed with this rebellious spirit that I will not serve and I will not obey anybody because we're living in a democracy. We're here to give everybody the freedom to do whatever they please without obeying anybody. How can you get into the hierarchy of heaven? And we were just talking about this the other day, about democracy is an illusion anyway. You go look at any company like IBM. They don't run off the democracy principles or the military. That one, you have to censor this movie. There's a lot of some for bad words in it, but it's a good movie other than that, Crimson Tide. And the one thing that the commander says, we're here to defend democracy, not to practice it. Because you can't. You can't run a military on democracy principles. It's a hierarchy of structure. So is any company, IBM, or any company. It's not a democracy. Democracy is an illusion. It's just given to people to flatter them, to make them think they got power, to make them think that, no, they don't have to obey anybody. And the devil gained great victory with this heresy of Americanism, of democracy. And you never hear this being denounced enough, if at all, by any of these so-called Catholics out there the way they should. Instead, they lay down their allegiance to the foot of this harlot, as if this is the greatest government that we ever had, and we're living in some type of a paradise, when it's a false prosperity. It's going to all crumble. What do you call paradise, folks? Turn on your local news every night, and then tell me you're living in paradise. I live in a small little town here even, New Mexico, you know? And you look at some of the bigger towns we have, or Las Cruces and Albuquerque and stuff, and Santa Fe, and you see what goes on in there. Just turn on your local news. We're in paradise. Go to your alcoholic clinics and your AAA meetings and your psychologists and your bum psychologists and psychiatrists who took the place of God for these people. Look at all these talk shows that are trying to heal these messed up freaks that rebelled against God. Oh, but we're living in paradise. What an illusion it is. Why? Because you got nice homes and you got fancy food. That's precisely in this case, it's not a blessing. It's a curse from God. And you can tell by looking at the way you're living. Look at the way these kids are walking around the streets. They're like zombies with no souls. Everything's ripped out of them. They're freaks. They're lost because their parents are lost. That's what our Lord said. That He says in Matthew 10:21, He says, the brother shall rise up against the brother, and the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and put them to death. Rebellion within the family itself. All right, so let everybody on this Palm Sunday, particularly Protestants, don't they say Hosanna in the highest today? They're not worshiping the true Christ. So I'm just trying to tell people first, that don't think because your conscience seems clear and that you think you're going to heaven, that don't mean nothing. That doesn't mean nothing. I could think I can fly from here to California and sprout wings and I ain't going to get me there, all right? It doesn't matter what you think. The reality of the matter is, and the only way you can tell, is judge your actions according to the way Holy Mother Church, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, teaches. She's the possessor of God's commandments. She's the one who tells you what you need to do to be saved. She's the one who tells you when you're bad and when you're good. She's the one who tells you what's evil and what is good. She's the one, the Holy Catholic Church. That's it. That's the end of it. Get out of your book and start doing the checklist as according to what the Church infallibly teaches, and find out if you're following all those rules. First out, find out if you're Catholic, and if you're not, you need to come into the true church. Secondly, beware of all these false Catholics out there. Because every one of them out there that claims to be Catholic is not. The only Catholics I know about are us here and Mary's Little Remnant, and a small group I know about. And you want to save yourself a lot of trouble? Just read my website, order my stuff. That's the only place you're going to get the Catholic truth that I know of. And I always say it, I'm not saying that to be arrogant, I'm saying it because it's the truth. And I'm trying to save you a lot of headache. Okay, so may all of us here, at least our brothers, say Hosanna in the highest and really mean it. And if we ever end up being weak like the apostles, because I don't doubt that they can happen one bit, may God have mercy upon our souls and not abandon us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.